good, honey. That was amazing. All right, turn in your Bibles, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We're going to do the first 15 verses today, which is pretty cool. I'm really also excited about next week as we go then into Athens. Heather and I took a trip to Greece, and we actually stood where Acts 17 verses 16 and following took place. So it's kind of cool. I'll bring up some pictures and stuff. It'll be pretty neat. So why don't we begin with a word of prayer, and then we will cover this section of Scripture. Gracious Lord, we have come here to eagerly anticipate and eagerly receive your word. We have come to eagerly receive the crown of life. We have come to eagerly receive hope and courage and strength at a time when things are shaky and uncertain. We come to receive you, Jesus Christ, with the bread and the wine, your body and blood. There's so much that you give to us, but sometimes we get our eyes off of that. We fail to see that. We don't really even acknowledge that, and we find these poor substitutes that really don't satisfy our cravings, because really all of our needs and all of our hopes are found in you. So as we study your word now, we pray for that level of spirit, that joy in our hearts as we come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so things that you eagerly receive, kind of like the chips and salsa. All right, so congratulations, Joshua. You were the fastest. You know, you get an extra jewel in your crown when you go to heaven. You'll have a little bit bigger stomach in heaven so you can consume more food in heaven, because that's really important. He says chocolate and sweets. This is why Joshua's favorite thing is Halloween. Well, Diane Schultz, very nice. My Amazon package is delivered. I feel bad because I think I'm kind of like that too. Like, wow. Diane Slames, See's Candies. Ooh. I love See's Candies. Scott, good news from a doctor. And birthday gifts. Yeah, as Heather mentioned, when we were a little nervous with Mark Thomas, him not feeling good, he really can't tell us what's going on, and we're like, we're going to go and check this just in case. And let me tell you, we were really happy. I'd talk about good news from a doctor. Very nice. Oh, the other Heather Manning, my wine membership shipment. Yes. You eagerly receive that. Something went around on Facebook. It says, raise your hand if you are one who can actually drink an entire bottle of wine. Yeah, and yeah, some people, like my wife, said yes to that. Woo! Ah, Marshall! Meaningful words of affirmation from close people. Marshall, we love that you're here and you play guitar. You do really, really well. We're so thankful for you and for all that you do. I hope that helps. From Nana, sales from Joanne's Fabrics. That doesn't excite me at all, but that's okay. You know, that's why it's really. All right. Nicole Robinson, eagerly receive the paycheck. Yes, do you eagerly receive a paycheck? That's a good one. I never thought of that. Weekend getaways to a new place. Very nice. Andrina, a call or a visit from a friend. Nice, nice. Eric Olson, Eric, I highly concur with this. I eagerly receive it when the Raiders win. Yes! Yes! See, and that's tough because Ray De La Cruz isn't here. He would say a Cowboys win, but Cowboys aren't going to be winning for the rest of the season. That's a certainty. Just, it's a true story. It's, yeah, it's, you know, Dak is out. Forget it, you know. And Pam, my hugs from my two granddaughters, Faith and Maddie. Oh, I love that one. Lauren, I'm a little disappointed. It took you a lot longer to get to yours. You're usually really fast on it. Ice cream. That's nice. Are you one who eagerly receives if you are away from the person you love and are going to marry, and then you go to the airport and you eagerly receive? That's good too. Okay. Yeah, it's good. Shane's probably not watching because Shane's leading worship elsewhere. So, you know, that's okay. Shane, she likes you too. Ice cream, though, get her some of that stuff. Mike Deck, wow, I didn't know this. Getting notification that it's my turn in Words with Friends. Nice, nice, nice. I don't play that anymore. I used to, but yeah. Michael Neeson, thank you. We always got to get the God answer in there. God's forgiveness, fantastic. Eagerly receive that. Heather. Oh, no, I'm going to come back to you later. Jacob, are you going to listen to this one? Yeah. Jacob says that he eagerly receives love and affection. Does that sound like Jacob? I don't know. David Prince, hugs from my grandkids. Very, very nice. I don't even know what that means, Jim Jenkins. Undeserved. Oh, a fantasy football. An undeserved fantasy football win. Gotcha, yes. Louise, rock paints on sale. They have paints for rocks? I guess so. She eagerly receives rock paints for sale. Adrian, time with my family and friends. The last one. I'm sorry, I missed Sue. Always happy to and eager to receive super dark chocolate and books. Books, nice. And then my wife, where is it? I'm surprised. I'm surprised you said that. Hugs. She said hugs, and then she said hugs in all caps. But I know something that Heather loves and eagerly receives all the time. And so I wanted to show you what. Come up here, because I want everyone to see you. Just come up here. Come on. It's a lot better. You just come up here. Stand right here. Because it's the idea of, you know, what do you feel like when you eagerly. So turn out face that way. There you go. All right. Okay, good. Yeah, there you go. Now you can, you know, don't be scared. Don't be scared. But, you know, when she, don't look back. You know, when I do this, she definitely eagerly receives these. Here you go, honey. That's good, isn't it? That's good. Whenever you can use flowers in a sermon illustration for your wife, always good stuff. I'm all right. Whew, thank you. I'm really glad to hear that. There's things in life that we eagerly receive. Obviously, there's things in life we don't eagerly receive. Anyone eagerly receive shots from the doctor for measles, mumps, or rubella? Woo! Yeah. Anyone eagerly receive the IRS notification that you're being audited? Definitely not. But there's things that we do where we eagerly anticipate, and a lot of it depends upon just what our connection is with it. We're going to find a group of people in Acts chapter 17 who eagerly receive the Word of God. And again, it's not something that we often think about, but I think we should address that topic, the idea of why are you here? Why did you come to church? Why are you here physically in the sanctuary? Why are you tuning in on Facebook or on YouTube? Why are you doing this? A lot of people have a lot of different reasons of why they go to church. Some people do it just because it's my habit. It's what I do. I go to church. For some people, they really love being able to fellowship with other people. Others, it's I really want to have the opportunity to worship and sing and praise. But one of the things that we always get every single time we get together is the study of God's Word. And I know for myself, I'm one who loved the Bible. I kind of had to being a pastor, but I really never had this desire to eagerly receive God's Word because I think I was doing things incorrectly. I was trying to get the Bible to tell me what I wanted it to say, which made it very difficult for me to then eagerly receive it, because I wasn't. There'd be times that the Bible would tell me things I don't like, so I would push it away. Or, oh, hey, I'm getting ready to preach, and I really want to preach on something, and so let me find scripture passages that back up my point of view. And there finally came a time when I started to receive God's Word with eagerness, and now I'm developed in a pattern that I'm hoping will sustain me and keep me going for the rest of my life, which tells a little bit about why I do what I do here at Searchlight. So let's get into it. It's going to take us a while to get there because that happens in Berea, starting verse 10. We're starting Acts 17, starting verse 1. So when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Yay, so they're not going down to the river. They're not trying to see where people are gathering. There is a synagogue. There was 10 Jewish men, so they were able to have a place that they could worship. And as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, so that means like 3 weeks' time, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. Christ means Messiah. He said, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks. And forgive the construction the way the Greek is, but it does actually say this, and not a few prominent women, which translated would be a lot of women. So why he chose that construction, that's just the way he did it. So Paul, his custom, he goes into a town. He feels called to go to the Jew first and then the Gentile. Paul is a Jew of Jews. He has been trained. He knows the Old Testament scriptures extremely well. He knows all of the customs. He knows all of the things that are needed and necessary. So he feels that he can go to a Jewish synagogue first, talk to them, and try to persuade them. And it's crazy because he gets into the place, and it works. He persuades some of the Jewish people, but also other people are there listening, and there's a bunch of outsiders, we would say, Greeks. They were people who were not part of the Jewish culture, and they listened, but also the fact that he's also persuading a lot of women. It's really, really interesting. And he's able to, from Scripture, prove, and remember, when we say Scripture, what Scripture is Paul using? Old Testament. So again, if you want to prove from Scripture that Jesus rose from the dead and you're Paul, you can't pull out the copy of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Don't exist at this point. So he's able to take Old Testament Scripture passages and prove. I think we did this a couple weeks ago where we talked about, can you prove from the Old Testament that Jesus was going to come, suffer, die, and rise again 3 days later? Paul was really good at that, and we're very grateful for a lot of the stuff that he wrote that connects us back to the Old Testament, and then we now read the Old Testament through the lens of that. So he's able to do that, but Paul has this incredible persuasive style that he not only gets to talk to the Jewish people about what they believe, but he's also able to talk to outsiders, Greeks, non-Jewish, Gentile people, and what he says and how he says it is somehow so persuasive that all of these guys start believing, but then also a lot of these women start believing. Now, what would you think? You've just come into town, you have a 3 weeks, and all of a sudden you start seeing the fruits of your labor. How excited are you doing? Like, that's really neat. I love it when I can preach and I see things happening, or people shoot me a text afterwards and say, hey, that really meant something, or I find out certain events that we do have some sort of success and we get to actually see it. Paul gets to see this, and I'm thinking at this point, what would you be doing if you're Paul? Like, this is fertile ground. I think we're going to stick around here for a while. Let's set up shop and let's see if we can keep some things going. Well, let's see what happens here. Verse 5, but the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. The King James Version is really, I do like it. They find people of the baser sort, I think is how it's really, really fantastic. These are, the idea behind this is they're people that are just hanging out in the marketplace with nothing to do. So what do? They're usually great people to hire for causing and stirring up problems. So it's, you know, if you have nothing to do, you'll probably find something bad to do. If you have something, this is what we teach kids, right? If kids have nothing to do after school, then they often end up doing things that maybe they shouldn't be doing, but if you have something, if you have a focus of that energy, then some good things happen. So the Jewish people, they're jealous. They don't like it. Again, I'm really glad that there are no churches in America who are jealous of one another. It's so refreshing that never happens. There's never any shots across other people's bow of you're stealing my people. Well, your sermons are boring, and well, your worship leader stinks, and well, your church smells. And you know, I'm really glad we don't do any of that. I'm really happy. So this jealousy, these Jews are really, really upset. So they go, they grab these people, and I feel bad because they rush to Jason's house. Well, who's Jason? Well, he's our sound guy. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we're great. Jason, I'm really sad for you. We have no idea who this Jason is. He's the dude that opened up his home for Paul and Silas in the ministry. So they run over to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they didn't find them, well, what's the next best thing to do? Grab Jason. Like, he's here. Like, we're angry. We wanna hurt somebody, and Paul and Silas aren't here, so shoot, who do we grab? Well, let's grab the dude. Let's grab Jason. So they grab Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house." I love it when Christians can stir up good trouble. I think Christians are really good at stirring up bad trouble. I think actually anyone here is, right? Is anyone here able to stir up bad things? Is that possible? I think we all have that capability. In fact, what's what we usually tend to do. But when we can stir up trouble of the good sort, stir up trouble and be countercultural, saying, you know what? I'm not worried about this world. I'm not worried about this life because Jesus is Lord. I'm not worried about coronavirus because Jesus is in this world. I'm not worried about elections because Jesus and God are still on the throne. That would be fantastic. And then while people are screaming and shouting at each other with all sorts of hatred and vile statements, wouldn't it be great if people came up and they were Christians and they started stirring up trouble, saying things like, "Jesus died for President Trump. God loves Joe Biden. Jesus loves Kamala Harris. God is for Mike Pence." Isn't that great trouble? I love stirring up trouble like that. Because, yeah, go ahead, come at me. Try and denounce that. Try and say something against that, and you can't, because that is a truth statement. We try to make it so that we're angry and we stir up bad trouble. Why don't we stir up some good trouble? So Paul and Silas, they're in town, and they're trying to say that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They're saying God is Lord on the throne, and this starts ticking people off because in their theology, in the Greek theology, there is only one God, one Lord, and who is that? Caesar. He's God. He's God in the flesh. And so that's the charge that they bring to him. They say that Jason's welcomed them into the house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying there is another king, one called Jesus. I love it. Stirring up trouble. You know what? Caesar is not king. Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's a good kind of trouble. So when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason the others post bond and let them go. So they take Jason, they take his buddies, and they go to jail. Again, who here would be willing to go to jail for Jesus? I know we always say, yes, I would, but really, would we? So Jason, the rest of these guys get thrown into jail, they post bond, they get out, and they head home. And so, verse 10, as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Now, would you be, I think I would be a little bit objecting to this, I think. We don't know what Paul actually said, we don't know what Silas actually said, but they're having success. I think that's amazing. They're seeing fruits of their labor. People are coming to faith, And they kind of pull him aside and like, oh, dude, we all just got arrested. And Paul, Silas, time for you to leave. Why don't we do it at nighttime so that no one sees it? And of course, that always, as we've asked several times throughout the book of Acts, is it better to stand and fight, or is it better to run away and live to fight another day? And the answer to that is purely contextual. There is no answer to that. Anyone who says otherwise just has not gone through the book of Acts. There are times when Paul stays and fights, like he did last week with the jailer, who was, I believe, the mystery man of Macedonia. He did in other places where he suffered and was hurt. But then there was other times he got up and he left, saying, I'm going somewhere else. So Thessalonica, a lot of great things happening, but alas, there's a lot of troublemakers. There's a lot of people that are in the marketplace sitting around with nothing else to do. And so they cause problems. So verse 10. I'm going to reread that, get us going. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. This is SOP for Paul. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. I love it because the word that's used is they're more eugenic. They're eugenes. U-E-U meaning good, and genes meaning, you know, their essence, their body. So they're more eugenic. These are more sophisticated people, we would say. More of a higher class. I mean, those people in Thessalonica, you know, not too sure about them. You know, we kind of do it around here. There's certain cities we're like, oh, you're from that place, huh? You know, and of course, if you're from Anaheim Hills, you're like, oh, you're from Anaheim Hills. You know, there's no such thing as Anaheim Hills. It's still just Anaheim. You just put the hills on because it makes it sound better, right? And because we this would be of a higher class. So the people in Berea were of higher class, but why were they of a higher class? Was it because of their socioeconomics? No. It was not. Let's see what it was. They were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. These were people who trusted in what scripture said. They were ones who said, we've got to look through this and we've got to receive this message. And then if someone comes along and gives us a message from Scripture, we're going to take what the message is and we're going to check it against Scripture. Now, I get it. I understand that we live in a day and an age where we are constantly taking shortcuts. We are always looking for a quick and easy fix to our life. You know, if I have to be in a Starbucks drive-thru for longer than 10 minutes, that's a huge hassle in my life because I want it and I want it now. I need a shortcut. When it comes to learning something from the Bible, I want to go and find someone who has an answer for me quickly. When I have a question, a theological question, my first email and my first phone call, well, is going to be to my aunt who really knows the Bible really super well. And if she can't answer it, maybe I'll go to the pastor. Or if there's an answer I really want to be said to me, but I know the pastor is going to say something opposite than me, then I'm going to go and find someone who will say things that I want them to say. Those are all shortcuts. Now, sometimes they work. They really do, especially if you have people you trust. But this is the reason why I am constantly, constantly, constantly telling you, do not believe a word I say, because I'm probably wrong. And some of you are like, what? How is that even possible? There are times in my life that I have said and preached stuff that is absolutely downright wrong and incorrect. I've shared this with you a couple times, but it's always fun to be refreshed of that. I remember a time when I was going through some stuff and I said, nowhere in the Bible does it say that we should not cuss. I'm like, you can't prove it to me. There's no specific passage that talks about that. And then immediately, within the next 3 days, I was getting emails and phone calls of all the scripture passages that said things like, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. I'm like, dang it. Well, I haven't studied that part of the Bible yet. So that's the reason why, you know, I need to learn that one. I've done this so many times. And I love it when people argue with me. I absolutely love it. I think that that is the only way that we are going to ever grow in our faith. Do not just take what I say and say, oh, well, Pastor Manning said this, so it must be true. No, what does the Bible say? I'm hoping that it's never anything I say. I'm hoping that what I'm saying is what God's saying. And then if God's saying it, well, now you're stuck. That's the reason why I also love preaching on controversial things, because people say, well, you can't actually say that, and I don't like what you say. And I say, that's fine. You don't have to like what I say, because I'm not the one who said it. It was God, and because God said it, tough. I just recounted this story in my Bible study, but it's, to me, one of the most fascinating examples. I was at another church, and I was teaching the new members class. And it was really, really fun as people, some people had a lot of scriptural knowledge, and then there was some that had no scriptural knowledge, and it was really fun being able to say, well, let's talk about some of these things. And, you know, for the first four lessons, there's never any controversy. It's like, well, God is omniscient. Well, there's, like, what are you going to argue with that on? You know, and God is all powerful. Well, okay, you know, I got to accept that. And Jesus Christ died on the cross. Well, you know, okay, that I'm going to have to accept. But we got to a point when we were talking about baptism, specifically infant baptism. And I said, here's some scripture passages, and here's why I believe in infant baptism. And it was very interesting because right then a couple people started arguing with me. And I'm like, yes. I love it. And we start, they're like, well, what about this? I'm like, oh, that's a good point. Well, what about this? And they're like, oh, I never thought of that. Well, what about this? I'm, oh, that, you know, that really meant, well, what about this? And we kept going back and forth. But it was, as we were doing this, there was this couple that was in the corner, in the back corner, and they were just kind of sitting there like this the whole time looking around. And I'm like, huh, I wonder, you know. So after a great, vibrant discussion, I went up to this couple and I said, hey, again, glad you're here, glad you're in this new member class, really happy you're a part of this. But I noticed you didn't say anything. Is everything okay? You kind of were really quiet. And they're like, yeah, our background is that we're Catholics, and you never, ever, ever question the priest, ever. And I'm like, really? They're like, yeah, when he says it, that's it. You've got to just accept it. And I'm like, really? That's fantastic. I want the rest of you to take note of that. Stop arguing with me. No, I'm just kidding. I want it the other way, where I told them, I said, I love it because I think that's when we learn stuff. If I just have my beliefs and I'm never growing in my faith, how sad and terrible is that? When you come to church, are you hoping, are you eagerly receiving the word of God because it is the word of God? And are you saying this is truth because I have to believe because it's coming straight from Scripture? That's really where we should be at. I love what Francis Chan said recently. I saw it going around on Facebook. He says, when I ever encounter a Scripture passage that I disagree with, I have to naturally assume that I am wrong. I love it. That's someone who's eagerly receiving. Now, that gets tough because that means some bad things are going to come your way, and you might have to agree with certain things that you don't want to agree with, but we do so because that's what God's word says. Are you eagerly receiving it? I know for me, I've always had a hard time. Does anyone else have this struggle? I often feel guilty because I say things like, let's read our Bibles daily, and I have a hard time just grabbing the Bible, doing the whole Bible roulette thing, like, okay, where are we going to be? There. And reading it and saying, God, what do you want to say to me? Does that never inspired me? And then I would often read it, and I'm like, man, I don't even know what's going on here, and I don't understand the context. And, well, you know, God didn't give me anything in his word, so I think I'm just going to set it aside. If you find yourself struggling when it comes to understanding God's word, this is what I do. I'm not going to say this is what's going to work for you, but it's worked for me. Is now we have these incredible tools at our fingertips where we can go and listen to other people speak and talk about God's word. And then we can listen to them to find out, is what they're saying actually matching what God's word said? And here's this passage. Oh, and that's really interesting. And oh, that's an interesting thing. I do this frequently. When I am sitting there, I listen to other pastors preach a lot. I've got some that are my favorite. Some pastors are really, really good speakers, but super duper surface. Others are terrible speakers, but man, they really go deep. And it's really interesting to hear how some people will focus more on the languages, some will focus more on the application. But as I listen to them and as I'm constantly receiving this, now I'm receiving it from all these things and I'm understanding and I'm checking what Scripture says. And oh, they said that this was this Greek word, so I can go and check it. And I'm trying to understand it. Why? Because I want to know what God says. If you believe that you already know what God says on every single topic, will you please come and preach next week? I would love to hear it. Instead, we receive Scripture with great joy. I also love it when we receive Scripture with great joy on stuff we've already heard before. I've already preached through the book of Acts, but let me tell you, going through it a second time, also in a much slower pace, it is really fascinating, all the stuff that I missed. And I don't think I missed it. I think it was, I was at a certain place in my life and God was teaching me stuff and needed to give me those lessons. And now that I'm older and I'm in a different phase of my life, now God says something different to me. Now the same word, the word that is immovable and unshakable, now has a different application in my life. It doesn't change, but I've changed and how I receive it changes. I think that's fantastic. And I think it's also how open we are. What is our anticipation? Do we think about it? If you don't really think about receiving God's word, then all of a sudden it's here and it's like, well, I don't know what I'm doing and Mark's just going to talk a long time. And yeah, I actually only listen to Heather's message because she's, you know, much more easy to understand and I really love the cups and she says it and then she sits down and Mark just rambles on and on and on and on and on and on. If we are anticipating not getting God's word, it'll be very easy not to get God's word. Because I believe in the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower talks about how Jesus says there's a man who goes out and he scatters seed, and as he throws some of the seed, it lands on rocky soil, and he throws seed on other soil, and thistles and thorns and weeds grow up and choke it, and then there's others where there's the birds come, and they pick up the seed and pluck it away, and then there's some that lands on good soil. And he goes on to explain it, that, you know, sometimes we receive the word of God, and we are shallow. We're really not here to receive God's word in a deep way. We just really want to feel good. Like, I sure hope, you know, Pastor Mark says something about Jesus and that he loves me, and I hope he gives me some good hope. And I hope I do that too. But sometimes it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes I preach a sermon and you walk away going, I just got slapped with a spiritual 2x4. God had something to say to me and I need to rethink my life. But if all we want is just to feel good, you're probably not even going to get that. Some people are so strangled with all of the stuff that's going on in this world, they can't hear it. All of the noise and the distraction is essentially choking out when God's word. Also, it says that he says Satan is ready to come and pluck up the word whenever you, isn't that crazy? Right outside the door, right out the door. When you leave, Satan is there. He wants to take everything that you just learned and say, really not that important. Really not germane to your life. What do you want on your double-double today? When we receive it with fertile ground and it grows and it changes us, that's when some amazing things happen. So my encouragement to you is, and this is the reason why some people say again, Pastor Mark, why do you preach through books of the Bible? First of all, I never have to worry about coming up with a clever sermon series. What are we doing next week? Well, we're doing Acts chapter 17, verses 16 and following. It's really easy for me. Also, it makes me go through passages of Scripture that I would never, ever go through. I did the book of Ezekiel once. 48 chapters of Ezekiel. Yeah, some people are shuffling in their seat like, oh my gosh, I remember that time. I was when I had people coming up like, Mark, can you just tell us something about Jesus and he loves us? Because Ezekiel is a lot of hard hitting. Your life is messed up and God is departing with his glory, and I sure hope you figure some stuff out. Oh, let me tell you, I had Genesis. Oh, people are like, I love the book of Genesis. No, you don't. You love the book of Genesis chapters 1 through maybe 6. you know, Noah's Ark, but not the death part, right? Just that there's animals and stuff like that, but not that everyone in the world died. But yeah, don't read the rest of Genesis. You will not like it. It is a bad Jerry Springer show, I'm telling you. It's nasty. That's why preaching scripture is so important. That's why, please, I'm telling you, you do not have to agree with everything I say. Sometimes I take scripture, and as I understand it, then I also try to apply it. Maybe I don't apply it. Maybe God's going to have a different application than me. And I absolutely love it when that happens. You have no idea how many times you guys have come up to me after church and said things like, well, Pastor Mark, you know what? When you said this, that just really, like, that hit me. And I'm sitting there like, I didn't say that. Oh, that's so fantastic that God spoke to you during, because I didn't actually say those things. But sometimes the word of God goes out and you hear it, and then you realize this is important for me to understand. If you are ready to eagerly receive danger, your life will be different. But it'll also be for the better. Your hope, your faith, your courage will go up. But I'm sorry, the attacks from Satan will also increase. The whispers of him in your ear of how horrible of a person you are will get louder. Things will come along in your life to try to distract you and take you away. Receive the message and examine scriptures to see if what was said was true. And let me tell you, please do that with everything. Do you guys remember Y2K? That was a while ago, right? Do you remember Y2K? Oh man, I loved that. People were freaking out. People were like, oh my gosh, this is the end of the world. And they would come to Pastor Mark, is it me? Or people would be like, Pastor Mark, is America mentioned in prophecy? And I'm like, well, America didn't really exist back in those days. So yeah, no, not really. We can take lessons, but you know, not specifically to that. Or people say, oh, I heard this prophecy that the Mayan, when did the Mayan calendar run out? Right, 2014 or something like that. People freak out. What was that? 2012, they made a movie about that. That's right. But then shortly thereafter, someone said, oh, we miscalculated the Mayan calendar. Now it's really 2014. You know what? If you study scripture, you will not freak out ever. You know why? Because we already know the ending. God wins. You're safe and secure in the palm of his hand. He loves you with an unending, unquenchable, reckless love. And he'll never stop. And it's amazing when you think of that. All right, got to keep going. So what's really interesting, because verse 12, there's a strange thing that takes place. Tell me if you notice it. Many of the Jews believed, much like in Thessalonica, many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Did you see the switch? Women were mentioned first. Yeah. And that was because it would have been a numbers game. That one now, Paul, somehow or other, the women are just receiving this with great joy. It's incredible. And again, you're Paul, you're in Berea. This is fantastic. Should you maybe plant a church? Let's plant a church. Let's stay here for a while, man. We are reaching people. This is fantastic. This is great. Let's stick around. Oh, well, guess what happened? When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that he was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too. Do these people not have a job? Do they have nothing better to do? They're sitting around, they're like, yes, we got Paul out of here. Yeah, suck it, Paul. Yeah, get out of here. And then all of a sudden, a little bit later on, they're like, hey, we're hearing Paul's over in Berea and he's having great success. Oh, what do we do? Let's go over to Berea. They actually pack up their bags, walk over to Berea, and then they start agitating the crowd. Oh, I love this. Man, they're just, these people. And the brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. You know what I'm thinking right now if I'm Paul? I'm sorry. This is too hard. Every time I start something up, it's obviously and clearly blessed by God. I'm preaching God's word, whether I'm at a place that doesn't honor God's word or a place that does honor God's word. I'm having massive amounts of success, not only with the Jewish people, but with the Gentile population. In one place, more men than women. In the other place, more women than men. And every time I finally get something going, I get stopped. Who here would give up? I know it'd be tempting. That we sometimes feel that if we're doing something and it's working and then all of a sudden it's not working, I just give up on the whole thing. You apply for that job and you finally get it at Party City. And it's really hard and it's really bad. And you're thinking, yeah, I'm having some success. I'm getting some money in the bank. But I don't like this anymore. I give up on jobs altogether. Or maybe you are in a relationship. And in this relationship, it seems to be going pretty good. But then it all crashes down. That's it. I give up on relationships altogether. Or maybe you're finally understanding God's word. You're growing in your faith and everything's going well. And then you find out that someone in your family has coronavirus and that someone else has cancer. And you're like, this is too hard. I can't do this anymore. I give up. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. Don't ever stop. I'm telling you, Paul's level of perseverance is so high. I'm inspired every time I read this. He goes into a place, finds a lot of success. A lot of people cause a lot of problems, stir up themselves. I'd be thinking to myself, man, Paul, maybe you are not cut out for this church planting thing. Maybe you need to take like a personality profile and you are obviously not cut out to do this because you do it, you have great success, and then you move on to another location. And everywhere you go, you have great success, but great problems. Oh man, that's good stuff. Now, if your problems are because you are preaching the word of God and you're living the word of God and you're sharing the word of God, then you're doing the great type of trouble. Don't ever give up. Don't give up on people. Don't give up on plans. Don't give up on things that are going on, especially if you're seeing some success, but God seems to push you away. Another, don't ever stop. Instead, we are grateful, even to the point of our own death. We know the story's end. Jesus is king. He has conquered the grave. And you ultimately have salvation because of him. If you've got that down, and I would go ahead and search scriptures to see if that's the truth, but you'll find out it is. And when you do, don't ever give up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your scripture. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we get a chance to eagerly receive it. Thank you for the times in my life, Lord, when the scripture was dry, scripture was boring, scripture was stupid, and yet you never gave up on me or my beliefs on that, and instead you kept at me, you kept at my heart, and ultimately I came back and I'm studying and I learned a new way of doing things. Lord, some of us have given up on our faith, but you haven't. You've never given up on it. You never will give up on it. Lord, some of us have given up on our family members, but you never have, and you never will. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to receive God's word. We would be able to read scripture, that we'd go to that. And if we find stuff in here that we don't like, that we would realize first and foremost, the problem is with us. And that we can receive this and have our lives changed. And I would love it, Lord, if fear would disappear, if anger would be rooted out, if hatred would be eradicated, because there's just no place for that inside the Christian church. And I pray that we would have love and care for the people around us, and that we would stir up some trouble, some good trouble, not some bad trouble, stir up good trouble. That when we see that young man who is depressed, feeling like he is a nobody and he's worthless, that we would stir up the trouble. We would tell him of his value and tell him how great he is. That we would show that you love him with an everlasting love. When our neighbor who voted for the other party comes over, that we would see them not as an enemy, but instead as your unique creation, and that love would pour out of us so much into their lives that we would stir up trouble by actually loving others. Lord, for those that are maybe at the end of their life and they're really struggling, they're really hurting, they're filled with a lot of pain and rage and regret, that we would stir up trouble, remind them that all things work for good and that you have a plan and you have a purpose. I pray for those who are arrogant in their sins, that we would stir up trouble and remind them that you are a holy and righteous God and a loving God that forgives. But a big price had to be paid, and that was the death of Jesus. We pray that we would continue to be those who love your word, who listen to it, and who are changed by it. And help us to never, ever give up because of Jesus, in whose name we pray.